Well, one of the primary pieces of the end time puzzle is for the formation of a one world government to be in existence before the second return of Christ. The idea to link arms with other nations, tribes, and people and form one ruling power is not a new idea. It has been the goal of humanity ever since the Tower of Babel. When King Nimrod, shortly after the flood, tried to gather all the people into one people group, into one nation, if you would. Though Nimrod's idea was never completed and the people were scattered by God, the quest for a one world government was not deterred. Throughout history, there have been attempts by madmen, and bloodthirsty nations to rule the world and to consolidate authority into one centralized group. But to date, those ambitions have never been fully realized. It has been the ambition of the communist regimes to rule the world time and time again. Fascist regimes, like those of Hitler and Nazi Germany, wanted to rule the world and create a whole new race of people. And of course, the Muslim people, they want to unify the world, albeit under the ruling hand of an Islamic caliphate and the Islamic flag. The quest to rule the world is as old as time itself, because ultimately it is a quest initiated by Satan himself. He has always wanted to rule and to be worshipped. If you could turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll just be here for a moment, but we will be in the Old Testament for most of the morning. Isaiah chapter 14. And we will have it on the screen as well, I believe. Be down in verse 13. This is the Lord speaking. Speaking to giving a kind of a synopsis on what happened to Lucifer and Satan's fall from heaven, what caused it. And you will see the element that he wanted to be worshipped. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be like God. And that mindset, as Satan began to pollute humanity, that same desire to be worshipped began to flow through our bloodlines. To rule the world and be worshipped by the ruler, the world, Satan needs to unify it. And for most of history, he has not been able to do this completely. But his attempts to do so have cost the lives of millions upon millions of people. Nevertheless, he cares nothing for human lives, and thus his quest continues. But one day, the Bible says that another attempt will be made, that day may be soon. And he will succeed for a little while, right around seven years. This attempt is what is referred to as the one world order that he will try to bring into existence. It is also referred to as the revived Roman Empire for reasons I'll show you here in just a moment. The Bible alludes to it several times in describing the one world order arriving on the scene in the last days. We are so close. Today I want to show you where in the Bible it talks about a one world government forming in the last days. And then next week I'll show you how its formation has rapidly come together over the last few years. And then we'll discuss with you how close we are to this day, to its very fulfillment. I think you will be shocked. I think you will be shocked. And thus, the return of Christ is right around the corner. So for now, let's dive into a little Bible history, a little Bible prophecy. I've already mentioned how the idea of a world power has been around since the earliest days of creation, but now I want to show you where in the Bible it talks about a one world order coming to power in the last days. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Picking up in verse 1. Daniel is relaying that he had a vision. He had a vision of the last days. Then an angel will come and give him the interpretation of that vision. We're not going to read this entire chapter. It's quite long. But we are going to read the first 8 verses, then we'll skip down to verse 23. So in verse 1, in Belshazzar's first year as king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. He saw visions as he was lying on his bed, and he wrote down what he had dreamt. Verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom the 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now drop down to verse 23. Now the angel has come to visit Daniel, and he is giving Daniel the interpretation. We're going to jump down to the 4th beast interpretation. That's where we pick up in verse 23. So thus he said, the angel, the 4th beast shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. When it talks about the saints here, it's talking about the saints, those that will become Christians, get saved during the tribulation point. They are brought into the church, but the church itself has already been raptured. So these are the tribulation saints. Let's break this down a bit. So Daniel had a dream of kingdoms that have come into power throughout history. He saw 4 major kingdoms, 3 of which have come and gone, but a 4th of which was yet to come on the scene, to come on the world stage at that point. So there are 4 kingdoms, and then we have to ask, what are those 4 kingdoms in order to find out what will be the last kingdom, the one world global government? So the first is that Daniel saw, he saw a lion. The first beast is a fitting symbol for Babylon. The Old Testament prophets called Babylon a lion. A lion with eagle's wings was a prominent symbol on all the Babylonian coins, as well as their buildings and their walls. The lion is the king of beasts, and an eagle is the chief of birds. And they aptly describe the powerful role of Babylon from 605 to 539 BC. The second beast, the bear, depicts the fierceness of the Medo-Persian Empire in verse 5. When the Medes and Persians overthrew Babylon, they also conquered Lydia and Egypt as well, which was no small feat in those days. The three ribs in the bear's mouth likely represent these three nations, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. The Medo-Persians ruled the Middle East from 539 to 331 BC. They were considered the world power. It was considered at that time that all the world was under their dominion. Same with Babylon, same with this next one that we'll see, and then it will be same with a revived Roman Empire. So the third one is the leopard. The leopard is an appropriate symbol for Alexander the Great's empire from Greece. The Greek king conquered with the swiftness of a leopard flying with eagle's wings. Why does this leopard have four heads? When Alexander died in a drunken stupor at age 33, his four generals, he had four generals that represent these four heads: Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy, divided up his empire. Bible prophecy is incredibly accurate, isn't it? Hundreds of years before this very event, before the four generals were ever born, Daniel prophesied this. I want to talk about Alexander because there's something really cool about Alexander when he was king of the world, so to speak. He was showed a Bible prophecy that showed him coming into power. And it spared, by him realizing that, he spared Jerusalem. And let me read something to you this morning. As Alexander continued his conquest southward to Philistia, it was only reasonable to assume that the Hebrew capital of Jerusalem, only 40 miles to the east, would also fall to the ambitious Greek. Such, however, was not to be. For the prophet declared, now this is from Zechariah, a prophecy in the Old Testament, where the prophet Zechariah prophesying about Alexander the Great and Greece's takeover and prominence in world power. And I, Jehovah, will encamp about my house against the army, that none pass through or return, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now I have seen with my eyes. The amazing fulfillment of this prophecy is described in detail by the Jewish historian Josephus. The basic account is as follows. While Alexander had the city of Tyre under siege, he sent a requisition for supplies to several places, including Judea. When that message was received by the chief magistrate at Jerusalem, a high priest named Jairus, it was refused since the Jews professed allegiance only to Persia. Alexander was angered at the rebuff and determined, after he had taken Tyre, to destroy Jerusalem. Knowing of the terror of this Greek, the Jews at Jerusalem began to tremble at the prospect of his wrath. According to Josephus, Jairus caused sacrifices to be offered to God and prayer to be made for the protection of the holy city. It's recorded that the Lord spoke to the high priest in a dream and told him to have no fear, for Jerusalem would not be captured. I feel like I need that assurance today. In fact, the Jews were instructed to throw open the gates of the city and to go forth in a splendid procession to meet the approaching conqueror, without the dread of any ill consequences, which the providence of God would prevent. The priests, dressed in their ceremonial robes, led the citizens forth to greet Alexander. And when the Greek general approached this devout multitude, rather than exhibiting his anger, he saluted the high priest, and he seemed to pay him religious homage. When questioned regarding his strange conduct, he gave this explanation. Alexander declared that before he had departed from Macedonia, he had experienced a dream in which this very high priest had appeared to him. In the dream, the king was told that his army would proceed under divine conduct, and that through him the Persians would be defeated. Subsequently, Alexander entered the city of Jerusalem and joined with the priest in offering sacrifices in the temple. It is said that the Jews showed him a copy of the scroll containing the writings of the prophet Daniel, wherein it was declared that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians. That came from Daniel chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 11. Alexander was deeply impressed and concluded that he was the one whom the prophet wrote. Accordingly, he treated the Jews with considerable kindness. Not only did he not assault the city, but he also allowed them to practice the laws of their forefathers. He also exempted them from tribute in the seventh year. It's amazing. The prophecy found in Daniel chapter 7 was so accurate that Alexander the Great himself saw it and just said, "It can only be speaking of me. You serve a great God, and I'm not going to challenge this God." So he spared the city. It's amazing. So the fourth empire that Daniel spoke of is the Roman Empire. As strong as iron, they conquered the world in 168 BC by defeating the Greeks at the Battle of Penda. Under the Caesars, the mighty Roman Empire ruled from 168 BC to 351 AD. And though it ceased to be an empire in 351 AD, its spirit would not go away. Notice that in Daniel chapter 7, it had 10 horns. These are also represented in Daniel chapter 2. I won't have you look there today, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream of a tall statue, and different parts of that statue represented the same empires that we are reading about in Daniel chapter 7. Now, as it moved down the statue, it got to the toes. And these toes were a mixture of iron and clay, but they were not as one. They were divided, 10 toes, representing 10 kingdoms. And this is exactly what happened to the Empire of Rome as it divided into 10 kingdoms. Let me read them for you. The 10 kingdoms, the iron legs representing the Roman Empire ended in 10 toes, depicting the 10 divisions of Rome. In Daniel 7, the fourth beast has 10 horns, representing these same 10 divisions. Rome was not conquered by a fifth empire. It imploded from within. It just kind of went away as it was overrun by the barbarian tribes from the north. The 10 kingdoms which arose from the Old West and the West Roman Empire, we have these up here, I have for you. The Franks, the Huns, the Visigoths, the Ostrogoths, the Heruli, and then the Lombards, the Anglo-Saxons, the Suevi, the Vandals, and the Burgundians. Each of these kingdoms established were independent from each other. They were like 10 toes on a pair of feet. Collectively, they represent most of Europe and a lot of parts of Africa as well. Back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. So the little horn arose out of this empire and eventually plucks out three of the kingdoms. Most prophecy scholars attribute this action to the Antichrist rising out of the Roman Empire, as I discussed last week, which would be revived in the last days as the global government. The revived Roman Empire will represent the one, it's the spirit of the revived Roman Empire will represent a one world government. Because as they represented the world power at that time, when it's revived, that spirit will figuratively represent the one world government at this time. Have I lost anybody yet? You guys with me? Our little Bible history lesson this morning. But how do we know that this empire that Daniel is speaking of in both chapter 2 and chapter 7 and 11 is the empire of the last days? How does that tie in to where we are? Well, that's answered in Revelation chapter 13. Go on and flip over there. We're going to see the thread that ties from 700 years before Christ all the way up to our day, certainly the day of John the Revelator. So Revelation chapter 13, by this time in this series, you probably have this passage well marked. I hope you do. We visited it several times. We'll be reading in verse 1 of 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. And on his head, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw, get this, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Where did we just read about those things? In Daniel chapter 7. The Antichrist and the last one world power will be a combination of all those kingdoms, those world powers that had gone on before. Kind of a combination of the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Medo-Persians. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, as I mentioned, we've looked at this passage several times from different angles as it informs us on the last days. But notice that it bears much of the same characteristics as Daniel chapter 7. The beast rises out of the sea. The sea in prophecy usually represents the Gentile people, the Gentile nations. So this beast rises out of the Gentile nations. Now, we mentioned last week, excuse me, I lost my place. So it has 10 horns, just like in Daniel chapter 7. And although there is mention of 7 heads in Revelation in this passage here, that is not in Daniel 7. 7 is often God's number. Now this can mean a few different things. You could Google it and get all kinds of different answers. But I believe the 7 heads, it either represents God's sanctioning power, like God is behind this. There is no power greater than God. Anything that happens it's got to have His approval. So I think in some way this could be representing that God is head over this, or, which I think is more likely, that the 7 heads, as 7 represents God and God's number, that the 7 heads represent an attempt as an imitation of deity, of God. We know that the Antichrist will proclaim himself as God. We know that Satan wanted to be worshipped as God. I believe that these 7 heads represent an effort to imitate God as he rises out of the sea. So as Rome was a world power, this world power comes back to life in the last days. As Rome ruled the world in a figurative sense, so will the whole earth be ruled under one authority. And then notice here in verse 7. Also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So for this to happen and to enforce such a scheme as this, one must have authority. Since it is over every tribe and nation, we've got to assume that the world has united into one global entity for the most part, and then given its power over to the Antichrist. And notice what happens in verse 4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Well, Satan is worshipped. He finally gets what he's wanted all along, to be worshipped just like God. So here we have a picture of the one world order. We're ultimately 3.5 years into the tribulation. The Antichrist will be possessed by Satan himself. The mark will be administered. Mass slaughter will begin. And 3.5 years later, Jesus Christ comes back. That very passage that Dick read this morning. Satan wants to be worshipped. Let me ask you this morning. He doesn't want to just be worshipped on the world stage. He wants to be worshipped on the micro stage, the stages of our life. Everything that he does in our life is an attempt to get us discouraged against God and to put us in the place where we give Him primacy in our life, where he is worshiped. I was praying this morning, reminding God that there were over 70 million people that put a vote of confidence for God. Maybe, probably not all those 70 million are Christians. They vote for whoever in different reasons. But I see our elections as a spiritual battle. It's a battle of good versus evil. It's a battle that needs to be fought before Christ comes back. This one world order needs to come into power. But I reminded God this morning. I don't need to remind him, but he likes it when we just remind him of something he's told us before. I go, God, there's still a lot of people that love you. There's a lot of people that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And I felt impressed upon my heart. This is probably just me and my breakfast I ate. But I felt impressed upon me. It says, the church is compromised. This church is compromised. Not this church, the big church. We have allowed Satan to come into our lives in so many areas. And we've participated with the beast. Oh, Satan, come on. You know what? This area right here, have at it. And I'll join up with you. And we begin to worship Satan instead of Jesus Christ. Any area of our life where we allow Satan to come in, where we join arms with him, we shake hands with him in some form, we're worshiping him. And that's his goal, to get us on our knees before him. Because when we're worshiping him, we can't be worshiping God. Jesus says plainly that light and darkness can't exist together. I would like us to think this morning, what places in our life have we made compromises with the enemy of our soul where we said, it's not that big of a deal? Y'all, it is a big deal. We're in a little bit of a battle with our son right now. He's at that age. You know, the world is getting a little bigger. It's not just mom and dad. We're in a constant tug of war and a constant fight against the world, against Satan, to have my son. And as long as I'm living, as long as she's living, that's not going to happen. We're going to stand in front of him until he's old enough to fight his battles. But one of the battles that we were fighting, we were just talking about it last night, is the movies. Some movies that his young friends have recommended to him to watch. Oh, you've just got to see this movie. You know, if you don't see this movie, you know, you're not equal to us. That's not the words they said, but that's what they were projecting in their thoughts and their comments. You're just a baby. You're just a baby. You know, as kids grow older, that's one of the things they really want to leave behind. Don't treat me like a baby. The movies seem innocent enough based on fact, based on history, based on a lot of thumbs up and not very many Rotten Tomatoes. But we do a review on it. Yeah, it's not worshiping Satan outright, but it's filled with profanity. It's filled with adultery, though at his age, I don't know what that is. It's filled with people serving the enemy instead of God, glorifying God. And it's those things that do we allow those things to come into our house and infiltrate the mind of my son? The answer is no. And it's not just with those movies that on the outside where Satan tries to get us to compromise and agree. And by the way, it's not just kids. What are we watching late at night? I'm telling you, if you're on TV after 8 o'clock, it's probably not good. But it's the more innocent things. Disney movies. Y'all, they have an agenda. But it's not their agenda, it's Satan's agenda working through their incredible talents and artistry and their scripts. It seems so innocent. That's how Satan traps our kids. That's how Satan gets our kids to eventually worship him. He gets a little friendly open door right here. It seems so harmless and innocent. And our kids walk right through. And as parents, we let them. Maybe sometimes we're too busy to spend time with them. So we said, just go watch TV. And then we allow Disney and companies like that to bring Satan right on in our homes. That's Satan's goal. He wants to make worshipers out of all of us. And that is his goal one day in the world, to make the world a worshiping body that bows before him. But it starts earlier. It starts earlier. We're seeing all kinds of compromise everywhere we look. And let me tell you that it's not just the people outside the church. It's the people in the church. And one of these days we're going to have to say, enough is enough. I endeavor to walk and live a holy life. I endeavor to pursue righteousness, even if it's not comfortable at the time, but for the sake of my life, for the sake of my children, for the sake of my grandchildren, I will stand before them and Satan. I will not let Satan have them. I am the filter. Husbands, as the head of the household, are you standing in front of your wife and saying, and your children, and saying, Satan, you will not have my wife. You will not have my children. You will not have my grandchildren. You will have to get through me, and I'm going to walk in righteousness and holiness. I will not bow before Satan, nor will I let my family bow before Satan. We have got to get to that point. And let me tell you, when we do, there are not going to be empty pews sitting in the churches. They're going to be filled because people will gravitate to someone who believes and acts out and walks in what they say and they believe. They're looking for someone with conviction. There are so many lies. There are so many lies and untruth everywhere. They're looking for somebody who believes in truth and who walks it out, and they're convicted by their convictions, and they will serve only Jesus Christ and not the beast. Amen. Well, I want to conclude this message this morning with just these three things. There are several important truths that we can learn from the teaching today. The first is that God is omniscient and He knows the future. He calleth the things that are not as though they were, in Romans 4:17. Prophecy is one of the thrilling proofs of divine origin of the sacred scriptures. And the second is that the Lord controls the national affairs of every nation on the planet, including ours. Daniel 2 and chapter 4. God determines the appointed seasons, the length of duration, and the bounds of habitation, the extent of the territory, and of the various nations upon the earth, as it says in Acts 17. And finally, by the use of providential means, that is, His operation by means of His own natural laws, God is able to accomplish His will in working for the ultimate redemption of those who desire to be saved. God is still on the throne, and though there's a one world order coming, all I can do is shake its tiny little fist at God, because when He decides that He has had enough, He will mount those white horses and we will be with Him, and He will come back to earth and He will plant His feet on the Mount of Olives and He will say, I am here. I am here. Satan, be gone. In the name of Jesus, amen.